Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis. Familiar passages in the 7th chapter, 69 and 70. And great tribulation shall be among the children of men, but my people will I preserve, and righteousness will I send down out of heaven, and truth will I send forth out of the earth, to bear testimony of mine only begotten, his resurrection from the dead, yea, and also the resurrection of all men. And righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth as with a flood to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth unto a place which I shall prepare, a holy city, that my people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. It's always a challenging and humbling experience to stand before a congregation, wherever that may be, and to try to represent our Lord and Savior as He would have us do, as He has called us to do in these latter days. I come to you this morning with a little bit of a cold, and so if you see me with my handkerchief here on occasion, I apologize for that, but I wasn't going to let a little cold hold me back today, because I've been thinking about this moment for a good while and spent a few sleepless nights thinking about some of the things that could be said or should be said. And I had an interesting thing told to me by another minister. He said, before you go to bed tonight, just give everything to God and get your rest, because He's going to be up all night. And I never thought about that. And I don't know how often we think about that. There is no rest for our Lord. He's going nonstop, 24 hours each day, which He doesn't care about, because the hours are not significant to Him at all. But we are blessed. And I thought, as I pulled in the parking lot this morning, saw the sign out front talking about the restored church, that just a few decades ago, would we have imagined that we would have looked at that sign and seen that same wording? Maybe it would have been the same wording prior to 1984. And when you think about the history that you have in this church, that when you think about what's happened in the church, that we are so blessed to have this building and a place for you to come and to let the strength that we have within us and in others know that we are not giving up. We have not called it the end of the program. We're going forward. Most of us in these times would believe that we are in the end times. And we see evidence of that every day. Our teacher this morning in class said that we need to be aware of those things that are going on in the world. I know many folks do not like to listen to or watch the news, but I think it's important that we understand those things that are going on around us and that we pray for those that are having extreme difficulties. But we see the evidence of these latter days, and many, many of the church members in and outside of the church are agreeing that the signs that we see have meaning, great meaning. We talk about preparing in our families, and we talk about it in priesthood meetings, and I believe that only those who sometimes think about themselves are wishing that he would not come so soon, because they have things on their calendar that they'd like to accomplish before the Lord comes. Maybe an anniversary, maybe a trip, maybe a birthday, something. Lord, we want you to come, but maybe not in the next week or the next month or maybe even in the next year. And yet the Lord doesn't care about any of those time frames. He's waiting for his Heavenly Father to tell him it's time for it to happen. And it will happen. And the signs seem to be pointing in that direction more and more each and every day. Matthew 24, if I've told you before that it is my favorite chapter in all of the scriptures, I'm going to read a little bit from it today also, starting with verse 41. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branches are yet tender and it begins to put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, mine elect, when they shall see these things, they shall know that he is near, even at the doors. I've always wondered about that plural on doors. But when you read about the holy city of Revelation, where we will be for that millennium period, there are several doors. And we are there to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. And we'll be standing at those doors. So it made perfect sense. But that was the first time. And all the times that I'd read that I really fully understood that. For it shall be with them as it was in the days which were before the flood. For until the day that Noah entered into the ark, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And isn't this example given to us again when we read about the 10 virgins? 5 of them were prepared. 5 of them were not prepared. And even when the Lord came, they were still asleep, all of them. They were not quite prepared fully, some more than others. And I'm sure that that's what we're going to expect to find in the latter days. Some will be putting it off. Some will be procrastinating their repentance. Some will not be prepared. Verse 46. Then shall be fulfilled that which is written, that in the last days, 2 shall be in the field, 1 shall be taken and the other left. 2 shall be grinding at the mill, the one taken and the other left. And our friends in the Christian world in many places say, well, there it is. There's the rapture for you. No, that is not the rapture. That's the gathering. The Lord says in Matthew 24, I'm going to gather from the four quarters of the earth. Even though maybe people at that time didn't understand what the four quarters meant, he knew what it meant. And he said, I'm going to gather those people in. And they're going to come from many, many different places. And what I say unto one, I say unto all men, watch therefore, for you know not at what hour your Lord doth come. And yes, brothers and sisters, I've heard it spoken from this pulpit many times recently, within the last several months and even years about these end times. And we keep talking about it. And you know why we're talking about it? Because this is why the Lord called priesthood, to warn the people, to be the watchman, to be there for them, to help them understand what is about to happen. Because it is very close. And we feel it within ourselves. And I'm going to preach a few moments about that second coming. But brothers and sisters, as I get into that, I want you to understand that, God loves you. And he wants all of you to be with him forever. We always say, we'd like to live with you forever, Lord. Well, the Lord wants to live with us forever also. He wants every one of us to live with him forever. He has called his priesthood and he's prepared them so that they can be prepared and so that they can help prepare other people. As watchmen, we're accountable. We're accountable for this. If I don't stand here today and tell you some of the things that I feel about that, I'm going to be held accountable because I had a chance to say something. And if you take that, what is accountable, and decide, I'm going to let that one go, then you're accountable. I've done my part. So we all have our roles to be involved in. And we need to all do our jobs to the very best of our ability. When we look at this nation since 1776, it has continued over the years to fall away from biblical foundations. There's hardly any public place now where we can mention God or Jesus Christ. And there's many places where we'd be ridiculed if we started to pray. And I thought about that when I read that. And when we go into a restaurant, we always pray. And why do we pray? Because we're not the ones preparing that food. And we pray extra hard because we want that food to be good for us. And we want that food to be nourishing to us. And we pray about that. When will that come to an end? When will they begin to stop that if they see it happening? You can't put the Ten Commandments up on the wall in many places, and many places where it has been, it's been taken down. And we hear the term one nation under God. And on our coins and our currency, we see in God we trust. And I hope that is true. One of my favorite old shows I used to watch, and only the older folks in the crowd will get this one, but was the old Perry Mason trial show. Loved that show. And they always would have witnesses come in, and they would stand up and say, you're going to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And somewhere in the middle of my collection of Perry Mason, they stopped saying, under God. They stopped that. And today, in trials, in courtroom situations, they no longer say that. Our steadfast opposition to immorality and the sins of the world has dwindled. The laws of our God that he's given to us no longer are the concern of a growing percentage of the population. They just are not a factor in their lives. We talk about such subjects as child pornography and same-sex marriage, gender identity, and the disaster that we call abortion, and even beyond that, the murder of delivered children in our nation, protected by those who God wants us to protect our people, those that are not born and those that are born. But in some places, that's not the case. And when we look back into the history of our wonderful church and the history of the scriptures, that we find that child sacrifice is not a new thing. And for those who practice it today, they do so and they don't look at it like that. But when you take the life of a human being, alive or not yet, out of the womb, you've just murdered another person. And I don't know how you get around that. I don't know how you even talk about that with someone else and justify that. Certainly no one in this room, but you run across people that have unbelievable thoughts about such things. In the past decades, this fall from God has deepened and it's accelerated. There's an abundant evidence that supports this, and that is looking at the headlines of your newspaper and listening to the news that's reported each day. In one of my favorite books, the Book of Ether, it talks about Zion, this place where we're all going to be away from those things of the world one day without the temptations of Satan. And in there, it talks about this place. It says it's a choice land above all other lands. There shall be none greater on the face of the earth. And as a nation, it will have never been conquered. That's only one nation. And we know what that nation is. There shall be none greater on the face of the earth. A land of promise which the Lord has preserved for a righteous people. That has meaning. That has great meaning. We may not understand what that means, but it does, and we'll maybe get to that in just a second. From that wonderful vision and the spirit of 1776, there's been many national milestones, some of them very good. Many wonderful things have happened in generations past. But today we find ourselves as a nation of division, and we find ourselves in a position of hatred against those who are not exactly the same as we. And I don't say that as this body. No, I would hope that there would be no one in this room that would hate another person because of their differences of belief or differences of color or differences of where they live or how much money they make. None of those things have any bearing whatsoever. But we find ourselves in a situation where those who are elected to protect us and to pass laws to make things the best they possibly can for us have lost their way. And they cannot even help themselves. And this is a sign. This is a sign. When we can no longer help ourselves, we're in trouble. A former president once said, "When we cease to be one nation under God, we will be a nation that has gone under." Brothers and sisters, what does God want us to do about all of this? Shall we be afraid? Shall we be sad? Shall we just ignore those signs that are there? Think that it won't happen now or soon? You know, He's a loving Heavenly Father, and He's been very patient with us, very forgiving. But the signs of the last days are all around us, and He's told us exactly what we should be looking for. Exactly what we should be looking for. And what to do about that promise that He's made to us. As adults, we often fall back on ourselves and what we think should be the thing to do, our own guidance, and what we should do next. And that's pretty much what we're thinking, what we should do next. When Stacy was just a little girl, just about ready to start school, I think, Jackie and I thought we would get her a school desk with a little seat on it and a top that flipped up, just like they find in the schools. We thought that'd be kind of a neat thing for her to come home and do her homework on. We broke it all out of the box and put it together, and looked good. Looked good. "Stacy, come out and see your new desk." She came out, and she sat down in the chair, and the whole thing flipped right over on top of her. And I looked at Jackie, and what? And she cried a little bit, and she ran out of the room. "Put that thing back up again. What? What? What?" And then Jackie said words of wisdom that she's said to me many times. "Read the instructions." Now, I'm not totally innocent in this, and she's not either, but she was right. So we looked at the instructions, and we thought, the chair, the frame for the chair, the chair is facing the right direction, but the frame is facing the wrong direction. How many times do we make decisions about things that we don't have any idea whether we're doing the right thing or not? But you get out the owner's manual and you read what slot A goes into slot B or what it is that we need to know, and we get it right. And we go, that's how it works. These are the owner's manuals. These have all the regulations in it. These have all those problems that might prop up on us at times. And it has the answers to those problems. You know, you'll find that in some of your books when you buy something that's called troubleshooting. They're all here, all the answers. It's right here in the manuals that we have been given to us when we apply ourselves. I felt sorry for Stacy at the time. It took her several weeks before she would even approach that desk. Once we fixed it. But it just seemed like that we were doing the right thing and we hadn't prepared ourselves. But brothers and sisters, when all that is around us and our moral strength begins to erode because we are up against so much, when evil seems right and right seems evil, you know, what happened in the Garden of Eden wasn't an accident. The Lord had all those things planned out. He wanted us to know the difference between good and evil, not to just be told what He wanted us to do and to be perfect. He knew it was going to happen. We know the difference between good and evil. And we need to be prepared when those times come before us when we have to make choices. We find ourselves, because of our choices, on the brink of eternity. On the brink of eternity. It's not a place where we want to fall back or fall away, but to step forward. To step forward. This marvelous body that we have called a human body was designed to walk forward. Think about that. Not to walk backward. That's always awkward for us. We can do it, and we have done it, but it's not designed that way. If we as members of the body of Christ are to survive the destructive temptations that are before us, we must repent and we must prepare. In the growing apostasy before us, we must withdraw ourselves from our dependency that the soul has on this destroying culture that we live in. You've heard this verse many times before, but it's worth reading today. I think it's critical. Comes from a prophet of the church, Israel Smith, and it's in section 140. The work of preparation and the perfection of my saints goes forward slowly, and Zionic conditions are no further away nor any closer than the spiritual condition of my people justifies. But my word shall not fail. Neither will my promises, for the foundation of the Lord stands sure. 140 says, you and I are in charge of when Zion can come. Did you ever think of that? When the Zionic conditions of my people justifies, when they come to a point here, we're not going to always be perfect every day. None of us ever have perfect days. But when we're ready here and we say to Him with our hearts, we're ready. We want this to happen now. We want it to happen. We're in charge of that. And so if it's a desire of your heart, you have to ask the question and answer the question, would you want it to happen now? God will not fail you. God will never desert you. He keeps His promises. And through His Son, He is our foundation. And Zion, according to the Scriptures, cannot be moved. It is a rock. It is built upon a rock. There's a popular Christian author, Jonathan Kahn, who has written some interesting books. And in the last book that he wrote, I This just jumped right off the page at me because it describes Zion. And here's what it says. So in the days of apostasy, it is all the more critical for believers to become plugged into God through prayer and communion in His presence, in God's presence. When we offer our prayers, are we asking God to be there with us at that moment and to listen to us and to respond to us? And I thought, you know, that can happen. But during the millennial reign, it says in the scriptures that He will be with us for those 1,000 years. His presence will be there in the holy city. I find that a wonderful challenge and a wonderful message. The more dependent we are on God, the more independent we will become of the surrounding culture of Babylon. The last sentence from Jonathan is, our power and effectiveness will depend upon it. To me, this describes Zion, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. You know, God is not about to abandon us now. He has given us the signs. He's given us the manuals to follow the instructions. He's given us signs, and His bride, the church, is to make itself ready to receive our Lord when He comes. Small in number? Absolutely. But look at the history of all the major events in the Scriptures. Look at every one of them and see that they were almost always from a small group, sometimes only one, that changed everything. That changed everything because God was in it. And I've said it before in this sanctuary, and I'll say it again, that if Zion had to start with this sanctuary of people this morning, it could happen. It would be enough. His plans are crystal clear. In Genesis, the 7th chapter, it also says that God dwelt with Enoch and his people, and they walked together in Zion. God walking together. And the promise from Revelation is that He will do that again in the holy city for the 1,000 years. And during that period of time, when you read about that holy city, you understand that it is the place for protection. It is the place for refuge. And we talked today about hiding the good branches. Hiding may not be a good word, but protecting them and keeping them away from evil, I think, is a good word. And that is Zion. And that is the holy city. And that's exactly what God has developed for us to contemplate for those 1,000 years. Who's going to be locked up? Satan. Not going to have any influence on us during that period of time. The missionary work will go into all the world. Because outside the walls of that holy city, there is evil. But inside the walls of the holy city, it says, prepare yourself for my coming. That's what He's asking us to do inside those walls. And I believe for 1,000 years, even some of the most stubborn of those who will come into those walls will reach that celestial level that God has wanted us to reach for. In Revelation 28, it talks about when Satan is loosed, he's going out to deceive those nations. That's after the 1,000 years. Those people outside those walls, they're going to get another shot from him. He doesn't care anything about himself. He knows what's going to happen to him. But he wants to destroy you. That's his goal. And as many of us as he can destroy, he wants to do that. He doesn't care anything about himself. He's got that already figured out because it's already been made clear to him. I want you to listen again to my opening scriptures because they are so important. I'm just going to highlight the parts that I've underlined. Starting with in verse 69, 7th chapter 69 in Genesis 7:70. Tribulations will be among all the children. My people will I preserve. Righteousness will I send down out of heaven. He has done that. He's already done that. Righteousness came down out of heaven in the form of His Son to this world to make it all happen for us today, or we wouldn't be here. What else does He say? And truth will come out of the earth. That's it. There's nothing else that fits that category. There's nothing else that you can say, that could be it. That's not it could be it. It is it. This is the truth that came out of the earth. You wonder why this verse is in the inspired version. It's a place where we're going to gather. And He says, I shall prepare. He said, when some people read about these walls, they say, Paul, how are they going to put those walls up? They're 216 feet thick. They're going to be miles into space and miles in direction from north to south, east to west. It says here, a place that I will prepare. What place? In Doctrine and Covenants, 57th section, I believe, Joseph Smith designated independence as the center place. The center place of what? The holy city, it goes on to say. It can only be one thing. It is the holy city center place. And that's what our prophet knew because the Lord had revealed it to him. And a place to be looking forth for the time of my coming. And that place called Zion, a new Jerusalem. Can we just imagine this event? Should be very exciting to us. No fear. Nothing to be afraid of. A wonderful, wonderful thing is about to happen. And your hearts are going to be converted to 100%. And that includes yours truly, behind all of what the Lord wants us to do in those moments. If this life on earth, by those residents of this earth, is coveted more than an eternity with our Lord and Savior, then we've got our priorities in the wrong direction. Think about it. Here, or imagine the entire universe as being our eternity. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. There's no reason for us not to try to be the very best that we can be. God wants to know where we stand and how serious we are about all of this. Well, you know what? He already knows. Because He knows inside of each one of us what we're really thinking. And sometimes you might think you know what someone else is thinking and you may be off base. You should be concerned about what you're thinking and what you're doing and then reaching out to others and witnessing to them of the love you have. But your Lord and Savior is already there with you, pushing you along. A true and genuine desire within us will justify the promise that He's made. All we have to do when we're on our knees and this crosses our mind is to say, yes, I really want that to happen. I don't care about tomorrow, the next day, or whenever. I want that to happen. I really do. When we've repented and kept the commandments to the best of our ability, we know we're going to have to repent every day and hold fast to the gospel. We'll be preparing ourselves for the end. And then His response will be fulfilled. Our God loves us. And He has eternal plans for each and every one of us. If we believe and rejoice and trust in the Lord, He alone has the power to save our immortal souls. But the only one who has that power. Prepare ye for that which is to come. From section 57. And in Luke 12:35, one of my favorite passages of all the scriptures, it says, fear not, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give it to us. He wants us to be ready for it. That holy city, that new Jerusalem. We need to pray together often for each other, for our families, for the church, and for others who need to hear the good news. For 1,000 years, may we be together and encourage those still on the outside of those walls to come to Zion. Come in. Make your choice. Let the Lord know that you've made your choice. Beloved, there is no fear coming from the Good Shepherd. Only pure love comes from our Lord and Savior. The heavens are open to the souls prepared to hear His word and to accept that word. My prayer this morning is that we contemplate these thoughts, that together let us prepare to meet Him and then to follow Him home. Amen.